Good morning. My name is Charles. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team. Greetings to those of you who are here and those of you joining us by video in Traditions, the Gallery, Upper House, Fitchburg, and those of you watching online. And to those of you in the Chinese congregation of our church, 弟兄姐妹平安, and to everyone, welcome to Black Hawk Church. We're so very glad you're here. Now, we're in the third Sunday of the Advent season. Now, Advent is this holy season of preparation for Christmas, which means it includes the four Sundays before Christmas. And then, you know, the Advent traditions include the Advent wreath, the Advent candles, and here we celebrate with these Advent candles. It's five candles. There's a white one in the middle, that's the Christ candle, and then there are the four other candles. We light one every Sunday before Christmas, and there's two already lit. They represent hope and peace, and then later in the service, we're going to light the third one that represents joy. And next week at the Christmas service, we'll light the fourth one, symbolizing love, and also the Christ candle. So today, we're talking about joy. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, the word joy feels like a religious word. Like, when I feel good, I say I feel good. I feel happy. I feel excited. I feel awesome. I don't say, oh, I feel joyful. It feels like a churchy kind of word, kind of a religious tinge to it. However, in the Bible, the words for joy in Greek and Hebrew are not particularly religious. They just refer to a good feeling like pleasure, happiness, gladness, or kind of the outer expression of these feelings. So anything can cause joy, you know, not just God. In fact, the biblical authors frequently compare joy that is God-related with joy that comes from other things. A good example would be Isaiah chapter 9, verse 3, where Isaiah is talking to God. So he says, you, that's God, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. So that first joy in that verse is joy caused by God doing things in the kingdom. So that's a kind of a religious joy. But then Isaiah says that religious joy can be compared to two other kinds of joy. There is the joy of harvest, right? Ooh, the fruit of my labors, finally. Oh, all this grain, all these grapes, all these olives. Oh yeah, this feels good. This is joy, it's excitement. The second one is a little problematic. The English word warriors actually isn't there in the Hebrew, which makes this even worse. Literally is, as they rejoice when dividing the plunder. Who's doing the dividing of the plunder? It could be anybody. It could be robbers. I like heist movies, you know, like The Sting or Ocean's 11 or more recently Ocean's 8. Right? Movies about complex plans to rob a particular place with all these complex, tricky, you know, machinations and betrayals, double cross, all that kind of stuff. But as a part of the formula of these kinds of movie is that there's a final scene where they gather together, all the tricks are revealed, and then they divide the plunder. And it's a good scene. It's a joyful scene. They're all happy. Yeah. And Isaiah says the joy of dividing the plunder is like the joy of seeing God doing things in his kingdom. That feels a little weird, right? That feels a little off. Like, Isaiah, you sure you want to go there? Well, as it turns out, Jesus does this too. In fact, he takes it even further. So Jesus tells a story in the book of Matthew. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. All right, let's make sure we get the story straight. A guy goes around digging on other people's property, finds treasure by luck, hides it, goes to the owner and buys it. Okay, let's say, you know, I'm a farmer. I've never been farmed a day in my life, okay? But let's say I'm a farmer, and I'm kind of mucking around on my neighbor's farm's land, and I don't know how this happens, but let's say I discovered oil. Okay. So I'm thinking, oh my God, I found oil. Oh, what do I do? Oh, I got to buy that land. Oh, no, what, how do I buy the land? I need an excuse. Okay, I have too many cows. I need to build a new barn. I want to build it on that piece of land. Okay, that'll work. I have no idea if that works or not. Okay, I have no idea what that means even. But okay, I go to my neighbor. Hi, neighbor. Oh, no, calm down. Hi, neighbor. I have too many cows, and I'd like to build a new barn. Could I buy that piece of land from you? Oh, come on, come on, come on, come on. Oh, you would be willing to sell it. How much? Well, that seems like a steep price, but you know what? I want to be good neighbors with you. I'll buy it. Sign the contract. Thank you very much. Good. All right. Well, have a good day, good neighbor. Yeah! That's joy. According to Jesus. And Jesus says, that joy is comparable to the joy of the kingdom of God. Now, what is Jesus doing? Now, first of all, you have to know Jesus likes to provoke people. So he connects two things that religious types don't think should be connected. Kingdom of God and a lying thief. His point? He's trying to clue us in that there's joy in the kingdom of God. And that joy is like what an unethical person feels when they're about to rip somebody off big time and make a killing. Because the joy of the kingdom of God is not abstract. It's experienced. It's intense. It's powerful. It's life transforming. I think you're figuring out by now that the Bible isn't interested in distinguishing different kinds of good feelings, you know, like joy, happiness, gladness. They're really all the same things. The big distinction in the Bible is what actually is causing the joy. What causes you joy? We are different people, and different things cause us joy. And some people get joy from the strangest places.
The Indians have done it before. Here's the 0-1. This is going to be a tough play. Brian, the Cubs win the World Series. Brian makes the play. It's over. And the Cubs have won. It's at 8-7.
Now, that's just shameful, right? I mean, grown men jumping around over a baseball game. Now, for those of you who don't know, the guy with a Cubs cap, that's actually our senior pastor, Chris Dolson, who's been a lifelong Cubs fan, poor guy. And he's celebrating over Cubs winning the World Series back in 20-something. Who knows? Everybody's forgotten already. But my point is, joy comes from the strangest places. And so... So we need to narrow our topic down a bit, okay? And so when we talk about joy in the midst of Advent, we're really talking about the joy of Christmas, or more precisely, joy that is caused by Christmas. Luke chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." The joy of Christmas is joy caused by Christmas. But let's get more precise here. What exactly is causing the joy? Now remember, this was before Christmas celebration was a thing. So the joy of Christmas can't be family or food or gifts or Christmas carols or you know, resting from work. Can't be any of those things. Now, without a doubt, many of us derive joy from these things, but these things can't be what the angel was talking about. So what is it about Christmas that is supposed to cause joy? Do not be afraid, I bring you good news. Euangelizo. It's the verbal form of the noun euangelion, which means good news. So it's good news that is supposed to cause joy. What kind of good news? Well, not any old good news. The text says, has been born to you. So this is good news about a birth, but not just any old birth. A Savior has been born to you. So Christmas is about this news, the good news of the coming birth of a child who will grow up to become a Savior, a soter in Greek. Now, what is a Savior? Today we have all kinds of ideas about what a Savior is, but back in the first century, they had very definite notions about what it means to be a soter. And those notions differ from ours. So let's get into this a little bit. It takes a little bit of background. At the time of Jesus' birth, Caesar Augustus was the emperor of the Roman Empire. And one day he said, hey, everybody, listen up. I've decided we're going to create a brand new calendar system for the whole empire. And it's going to start its count from the year of my birth because I am such an awesome guy. Now, that was probably more of a paraphrase. But this actually happened. Okay, this actually happened. And so this edict went out, and a recording of this calendar change was actually inscribed, and later archaeologists found these inscriptions in the city called Priene. And so these inscriptions are known as the Priene inscriptions. And part of that inscription reads like this. The providence, which is like in the divine realm, the providence which has ordered the whole of our life, showing concern and zeal, has ordained the most perfect consummation for human life by giving it to Augustus. Okay, Augustus is the greatest human being ever lived. Okay, by filling him with virtue for doing the work of a benefactor among men, and by sending in him, as it were, a savior, a soter, for us and those who come after us. And what does a soter do? To make war to cease, to create order everywhere. The birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of the world of the euangelion, the good news that have come to men through him. Okay? I just want to be sure you get this. Okay? In the first century, the word soter, savior, and the word euangelion, good news, have overt political overtones. A soter is a military political leader who establishes peace and order and creates prosperity for all mankind. And the announcement of the birth of this soter, well, that is euangelion, that's good news. So at the time of the birth of Jesus, Caesar Augustus was the soter. At least that's what the Roman Empire would like you to think. Augustus is your soter, and you love it. And if you don't, the Roman legion will make sure you love it. This was inscribed around 9 BC. Roughly 5 years later, a group of angels would appear to a bunch of shepherds outside a little town called Bethlehem, in the backwaters of the Roman Empire. And they would say to them, nope, there is a different euangelion. There's a different good news. Because there's a different soter. There is the true soter. Don't believe what the Roman propaganda machine is telling you. The soter is not Caesar. The soter is not a Roman king. The soter is the Messiah. In Greek, Christ or Christos. Messiah is the title of the Jewish king, a descendant of David, long predicted by the Jewish prophets. He is the one who is going to establish his reign over the world. He is the true soter. And so the joy of Christmas is the happy feelings aroused by the announcement of the birth of a Jewish king who will one day rule over the world. Can I just say how bizarre that is? I mean, we Americans, right? We celebrate Christmas every year. We celebrate the birthday of a king every year. This is very, very strange because we Americans, we don't have kings. We are a country founded on not having kings. So it's not surprising that we're actually kind of bad at celebrating the birthday of a monarch. Now, these are pictures from Queen Elizabeth's 90th birthday celebration. okay? I think you'll notice something. They're all about her. They're about her glory, her majesty, and it's about a chance for the people to express their joy at having her as their king, or queen, sorry. We don't get this, right? We make Christmas about us. You know, my family, my gifts, our traditions, stuff like that. Now, this is bizarre, but not just because it's weird for Americans to celebrate the birth of a king. It's that he's actually a foreign king. Joseph and Mary were not Americans. We have definitive testimonial evidence that Jesus was not born in America, and as far as we know, he's never been naturalized. Gets more bizarre than that. He's not just a foreign king, he's a foreign king from the Middle East. So Americans gather every year and we celebrate the birthday of a Middle Eastern king. It gets more bizarre than that. This Middle Eastern king is out to transform the American way of life. Seriously. If you think the kingdom of God is just America but better, you better read the Bible and see what it says about what happens when Jesus finally rules the whole earth. Number one, the geopolitical entity known as the United States of America will cease to exist. There'll be no borders, no president, no Congress, no states, no state government. It'll be end of the Constitution. Number two, no democracy. You think Jesus is going to hold elections? Hey, vote for me. I died for you for your sins. And we're like, that was 2,000 years ago. Jesus, come on. What have you done for us lately? Not going to happen. Number three, Jesus is out to change some basic features of American life. Freedom of religion, free market, capitalism, conspicuous consumption, consumer mentality, reliance on the self, reliance on the individual. Jesus is going to change America as we know it. Christmas is the celebration of the birthday of a Middle Eastern king who is out to transform the American way of life. And this is supposed to cause us joy? How is this supposed to cause us joy? Perhaps it's not surprising that we associate Christmas with gifts and family and tradition and food. Because the joy that is caused by the actual message of Christmas is kind of weird. It's a peculiar kind of joy. It is a joy that draws its strength and its intensity from the darkness and the brokenness of our world. To fully experience the joy of Christmas begins with deep, deep dissatisfaction with this world. The Jews in the first century, they were living under occupation. They were oppressed by a foreign power, and they were desperate for change. They say, give us a Soter, give us a savior that would deliver us from the Roman Empire. We live in 21st century Madison. We don't live under the occupation of a foreign power. Many of us would say, life's not that bad. But we have eyes to see. And we come to recognize that the problem with this world goes beyond fixing or changing who's in charge. We see hatred and cruelty between nations, between people groups, but also in our families. Right? Between parents and children, siblings, husband and wives. And this is a great reminder for Christmas, isn't it? I have family members that I haven't spoken to in years. And when we do see each other, we keep a light because there's not much we can do. There's just stuff piled upon stuff, piled upon stuff, and the consequences, the aftermath of those things, they don't go away, they just sit there. So I can't fix it. And if we can't fix the problems in our families, how are we going to reconcile ethnic groups, religious groups, nations? So we live in a world that is ravaged by warfare and by violence. And there's no way out because we live in the prison of history. The past are the bars and there is no key. We see death. I once spent 4 months in a hospital, 12 hours a day, every day, watching my dad fade away. Fade away, that sounds pretty breezy and nice, doesn't it? For those who've done something like that, you know it wasn't breezy and it wasn't nice. Every day I watch my dad's body break down piece by piece. He was the life of the party. I watch him lose his ability to speak. He had a quick wit. I watch him lose his coherence, lose his mind, so he can't think anymore. He loved good food. I watched him lose his ability to eat. And after he has lost everything that made him who he was, he lost his ability to breathe. It sucked. I hate death. Some of you, this is the first Christmas that after you've lost someone you love, and this is a very hard season for you. And I just want to tell you, it's okay to cry during Christmas. It's okay to grieve during Christmas. It's okay to hate death during Christmas because we are supposed to. We see cruelty, injustice, violence, warfare, and death, and we get to the point we say, man, we're so sick of this. And we see that there needs to be a fundamental change to this world. No tinker around the edges, no cosmetic changes. What we crave, what we yearn for is a wholesale fundamental rewiring of our society, our culture, our values, and ourselves. We yearn for a new breed of humanity, a new way of existence. We want change and we want to be changed. And now we're ready for the joy of Christmas. The joy of Christmas doesn't just come from the darkness of our world. It comes from the certainty of the coming light. It's stumbling in the dark and for hours and then tripping over a flashlight. It's being lost in the woods for days, hungry, thirsty, exhausted, and then suddenly finding a road. It's being on a long road trip, holding it in for hours, and then seeing the sign of a gas station. The joy of Christmas is the intense anticipation of fundamental change that we know for certain is coming. Two obvious questions. Why do we want this change, and how do we know it's certain? Lots of people make promises. Politicians and their slogans, professors and their newfangled ideologies, Silicon Valley gurus painting glorious pictures of some tech-infused utopia. Most of them go nowhere. Others make things worse. Why do we trust this Jesus person? We trust this Jesus person because we believe he is more than a human being. We believe he is God. He is the God who created the universe, and he is the God who is seeking to remake the world by transforming humanity one person at a time. And so Christmas is not the celebration of another human Soltaire wannabe, but no, it is a celebration of the beginning of the reign of God. That's right, God has begun his reign. For those who don't know that, you need to know that. And to understand the joy of Christmas then, we actually need to take a look at this chart right here. This chart illustrates one of the big ideas in the New Testament. Theologians call it inaugurate eschatology. Everybody else calls it the now and the not yet, or the already and the not yet. It's a very basic concept. This chart is a timeline. It goes from left to right. It starts on the left with a red line. That's the broken world we live in. It's been going for a while. And then the cross is the moment in history when Jesus comes. He dies for us on the cross, and then he resurrects. And at that moment, we enter into the final age. And let me say that again. At the moment Jesus died and then resurrected, we entered into the final age. Jesus has become king. He is now the Soltaire. He is enthroned in heaven, and the kingdom of God has begun. We now live in the kingdom of God. But you also notice the two lines, right? The broken world doesn't end. So the two kingdoms exist side by side, and they're running side by side. But one day, when Christ returns, the broken world will come to an end, but the kingdom of God will go on forever. And for those of us who are Christ followers, right now, we live both in the kingdom of God and in the broken world. And that reality has implication on our lives. Four implications. Number one, right now, we have received forgiveness and we are reconciled with God. We get to know God, we get to experience God. We get to experience the joy of God. But it is not clear, it is not direct, it's not full. Paul writes, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Paul says, seeing God right now is like seeing God in a mirror. And by the way, mirrors in the first century are really crappy. They're really distortive. So seeing God in a really bad mirror, you know, that actually describes really well my relationship with God. It's like, I think I see him. It's a glimpse now and then. Wait, what happened? Wait, I don't see. Wait, what's going on? That describes my relationship with God. I think something's there. But one day, we will see God face to face. Number two, the Holy Spirit has come. And that means we Christ followers, we are a new breed of humanity. We are a God-infused breed of humanity. Now, you may not feel that. You may not sense that. But the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has entered into your life, and he's working on transforming you into making you into the person that God intends for you to be. And as we're moving along this path, we don't fully get there. But we will. When Christ returns, we will fully become who God intends for us to be. Implication number three. The Holy Spirit has come and has established the new people of God, the community of the people of God called the church. And this church is the body of Christ. It is called to live out God's character and his values. But since every single one of us in the church are not fully transformed, the church itself is corrupted, broken, disappointing. We experience some of the good, but there's problems. But one day, when Jesus comes, the people of God will fully reflect God's character and his values. Finally, number four. Jesus has resurrected. And that means we live in a world knowing that the power of sin is broken. And that death is going to die. And that day, when that day comes, when all of us are resurrected, death will be gone for good. And that's going to be a good day. All right. A final thought. I think there are three types of joy, or happiness, if you will. There is joy, number one, there's joy that's because of circumstances. Good health, good job, newborn baby, good family relationships, Cubs winning. And these are good things, right? These are good things worthy of joy and celebration. And there's actually joy that's part of the kingdom of God because we are experiencing God right now, the already aspect of the kingdom of God. We experience the joy of God and the joy of being with his people. These are all good things. But we need to be careful that these joy do not blind us, do not dull us, do not change our intense desire for change. Rather, they should whet our appetite. They should make us yearn for God's kingdom to fully manifest in our broken world. Number two, there's a joy that's about ignoring the darkness in our world. All right, it's the turn that frown upside down. It's Bobby McFerrin's Don't Worry, Be Happy, or more recently Pharrell's Can Nothing Bring Me Down. And amazingly, it is possible to go through life without thinking very hard about your life or the world around you. And we can all do this, and we all been there, right? It's possible to be endlessly distracted by a stream of viral videos or must-see TV shows or another offering from the Marvel Cinematic Universe. It's possible to go through life being happy, by simply filtering out the bad and cranking up the volume. And if that's where you are most of the time, you will not understand the joy of Christmas. Finally, there is joy in the midst of darkness. It is a joy that does not pretend, it does not whitewash, it does not fly above the grime and muck of human existence. It is honest. The struggle is real. But the joy comes from knowing that God has begun to overcome and he will bring it to completion one day. And knowing that allows us to feel joy in the darkness of our world. Indeed, the greater the darkness, the greater the joy. Now, that does not mean that we laugh maniacally when things go bad. No. Rather, we see our lives, we see the world around us, and we grieve deeply. We feel deep sorrow. Paul has this little snippet in 2 Corinthians where he describes this really bizarre juxtaposition of two contrasting emotions. He writes that he is sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That he is sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Amazingly, it is possible to feel these two emotions at the same time. Indeed, the deeper the sorrow, the greater the joy. Because, look, finding a flashlight at midday is no big deal. Rather, when we see cruelty and injustice and we just get so angry and so frustrated and we say, yeah, there's gotta be justice. Oh, yeah. Justice is coming. Justice is coming. In fact, it has already begun to come. Yeah. We see broken relationships and conflicts and we just mourn and we yearn for wholeness and reconciliation and we go, oh, wait, it's coming. We know it's coming. In fact, it has already begun. We see death and it just hurts. And we see the resurrection of Jesus and we go, wow, it's coming. Death is going down. We know it. The death, the joy in the midst of darkness, that is the joy of Christmas. Let me pray for us. Father, open our eyes to the brokenness of our world, of our communities, of our families, of the people around us. Help us then to yearn for you, for the heart of longing for you and your kingdom. And then to experience that joy, that certainty, that change is coming. In Jesus' name we pray.